want to read with you this evening the very familiar scriptures again from that we read last evening, Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And when the hour was come, he sat down and dwelt upon it. This is what we see there, that one of the reasons before he sat down was he dwelt upon it. The love, we may not realize it. And many of us unfortunately thought that we have equally as great purpose as the well upon. And when the hour is come, he sits down with us and the Lord says, you know, sometimes feel rather strange when a brother gets up and is giving out the first thing, and he prefaces his remarks by saying, "Let us begin our meeting by singing together hymn number so and so." And I, with others, have been sitting there 15 minutes meditating upon the blessed person of our Lord, and the lovely meeting for me has begun long before the first thing has been given up. Perhaps it would be more proper to say, let us unite our worship together in singing number so. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and 12 apostles with him. And the Lord Jesus is there with us, just as truly as he was with the disciples on this memorable occasion. And what a difference it would make to each of our hearts if we realize this. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in the remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Acts chapter 20 now. Verse 6. Acts chapter 20 and verse 6. And he sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to
source in 5 days where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the next day, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights or torches in the upper chamber, where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sank down to sleep and fell down from the third floor and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, Trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted.
1 Corinthians now, chapter 11. Verse 23.
For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will show the Lord's death till he comes. May the Lord add his blessing to his reading from his word this evening. Tonight and tomorrow night, I want to talk to you again about the Lord's table, or the Lord's supper, or the breaking of bread. Whichever name you wish to apply to this wonderful meeting. I want to take it up with you in three different ways. First of all, I want to discuss with you its institution, and then we will discuss with you its celebration, and then tomorrow night, possibly, we will discuss with you its explanation. And it is around these three points that I wish to center my thoughts and yours this evening. I don't know how you feel, brethren and sisters, in these modern days in which our lot is cast. But we are living in changing times. The winds of change are blowing. One must admit that in some degree it is refreshing. But there are other changes that are coming about amongst the Lord's people which are very disturbing. I feel today that the assemblies are being sucked into the cesspool around, and although at one time we boasted of our non-conformity, I believe that we are conforming to the things around us. The gospel that we preach today, while it is preached eloquently,
in our gospel chapels and gospel halls and preach doctrinally pure. Yet one has to deplore the lack of preaching. Perhaps we are catering to the type of audience that we are privileged to speak to these days. It is my opinion that the assemblies have become a middle-class group of people. There's not much really that we need, because we have most things that we want. And because of the type of people that we attract into our gospel meetings, we are inclined maybe to water it down. When did you last hear a good, rousing gospel address on the fact of hell? Perhaps a long time. And maybe outside pressures have forced us to water down our gospel. The pressures of business and the callousness of Christian hearts have killed the prayer meeting. And brethren and sisters, there are forces among us today who will spoil the sacredness of the Lord's Supper. They are at work. I sat just not too long ago with two brilliant young men, and they were discussing with me the possibility of turning the worship service of the Remembrance Feast into a share and care meeting with the remembrance of the Lord at the end, as we do it, but very quickly and not taking up too much time. It might surprise you that there are assemblies who are listed in our book who are exactly doing this. I mentioned at the supper table tonight of a recent experience of being harangued with a young student, I guess, at one of the seminaries, who stood down in the front seat and addressed a company of perhaps some 400 people with a yellow foolscap pad in his hand and turning over pages and flipping them back to get his line of thought. And the company was afflicted for about 10 or 12 minutes with this young man. He was hardly on his seat when an older man far up in the audience gave us 20 minutes on Ezekiel. And brethren and sisters, when I come to the Lord's Supper, I do not want to know about Ezekiel. I want to know about the Lord. And that's not the finish. Well, we sang a hymn, and a young man in the seat behind us got up and gave 20 minutes on the defense of Calvinism. And then, eventually, someone said, thank you for the bread, and it was passed around. And thank you for the wine, and it was passed around, and the offering was passed, and in the middle of an offering, a young man got up and defended the other young man who was defending Calvinism. And then someone said, now that's it over, thank you for coming, bye. And my wife and I went out to our car and sat in the back seat of the car and wept. Brethren and sisters, with all the love that is in my heart tonight, I want to draw you back to the basis. I want to draw you back to the foundation. I want to draw you back to the request of our Lord when He instituted this He says, this do in remembrance of me.
And I'm sure in my own heart, and many of you are sure in your heart, that we need nothing else in our morning meeting than what we've got, the Lord Jesus. He can fill our hearts, and He can fill our thoughts, and He can fill our vision. And it is only then that He is well pleased with our worship and power. The Lord's Supper was instituted on the night in which our Lord was betrayed. I could spend tonight and tomorrow night and Friday night just writing the night on which He was betrayed. What a memorable night this was. The night when Satan entered into Judas' heart. The night when Judas contracted with the local religious leaders to betray the Lord. And would you believe it, that Judas sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a promised ring? Another thing that Judas did, my friends, that amazes me at the grace of our Lord. When this man led the multitude into the garden, he had told them that the one whom I kiss is the one you are looking for. And Judas went forward and placed his filthy lips on the blessed face of my blessed Lord and yours. And that's the only time that you read that our Lord was kissed in the New Testament. He was kissed by the man who betrayed Him. He was kissed by the betrayer and the traitor. When Mary kissed the Lord, she kissed His feet. But Judas kissed Him. It was the night of the last acceptable celebration of the Passover. The next day, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, according to Paul in the Corinthian letter. On this memorial, memorable night, when in God's reckoning, the Passover was kept for the last time that the Lord's Supper was instituted. Now I have a reason for impressing that thought on your mind. Because this marks the end of one dispensation and the beginning of another. The end of the dispensation of the law and the beginning of the dispensation of grace. It is remarkable when we study the scriptures that God has never left His people without a signpost of hope. The Passover, which the Jews kept in when they were in touch with God, reminded them of the memorable events recorded in Exodus chapter 12. That was the great time in their experience when they were delivered from the iron hand of the tyrant. Even today, although the usefulness and the significance of the Passover is over, Jews meet together and celebrate the Passover, and their mind goes back to the deliverance from Egypt.
And the Passover also had another significance. It looked forward to the coming Messiah. And of course we know that it looked forward to the cross of Christ. But after the cross, there would be no further need for the Passover. And it was the Lord's desire to institute the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper looks back to Calvary in the way that the children of Israel looked back to their deliverance from Egypt. So the Christians, in celebrating the Lord's Supper and partaking thereof, look back to the cross. And beloved, isn't it wonderful to think that every blessing that we have in Christ Jesus and enjoy now and will enjoy throughout the countless ages of eternity began at the cross. And it should be our delight as children of God to come together to remember our Lord in His death on the cross. Not only does the remembrance feast enable us to look back to the cross, but it enables us to look forward, look upward, and look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the revelation as it was given to Paul, beloved, is this, that you will do this until I come. And as long as the church is upon the earth, and as long as there are sufficient faithful ones on the earth, the Lord's Supper will be celebrated until the Lord comes. And then when He comes, we won't need the bread or the wine. Faith will give grace to sight. The symbols will give grace to sight also. And we will see Him whom we have seen in the symbols for so long. Now, let us consider for a moment or two the meaning of the breaking of bread. The meaning of the breaking of bread. Now, I know that there are many aspects that you can look at. I'm not so much concerned this evening with the bread as such. What I am concerned about, and this is a thought that has encouraged me somewhat, it's the breaking of the bread. And the Lord said to Paul, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. Now there's the thought. Broken for you. Not too long ago, perhaps within the last 2 months, the Lord exercised my heart about this. And the following Sunday, we're sitting in our seat just down about here with the table in front. And one of the elders went forward to break the bread. And brothers and sisters, I had an experience in that meeting that I've never had before. As he took that bread into his hand and broke it, I received a vision of the breaking and the tearing of the body of our Lord Jesus that has left indelible impressions on my heart. And when that bread was brought to me, I took it with trembling hands. And as I took my portion from it, I could see the body of Christ being broken and torn again. And as I partook of that, my heart was full. My eyes were filled with tears. This is my body, which is broken for you. Did you ever consider, beloved, the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ? I read this afternoon that He was buffeted. I read this afternoon that they took their hands and they smote Him on the face. They took off His clothes and robed Him in a purple robe and gave Him a staff. And then they took that reed or that staff, that long pole, and they beat Him on the head. They were merciless, beloved, in their treatment of our blessed Lord. They gave Him a mock trial. And after they had tried Him wrongly and condemned Him, they beat Him again, and He was not beaten under the merciful justice of Jewish law. He was beaten under Roman law. And He was lashed and whipped and beaten until His bones stood out from His back. His body was broken. And when I think of a scene like this, my heart is touched to think of who He was. May I take you for a moment to the Mount of Transfiguration and see that one being transformed before them. That one called Jesus suddenly became God in all His glory. The disciples couldn't look at Him. They fell on their faces in terror. And this was who Jesus really was. And this glory that came from the inside, it didn't come upon Him. It was inherent in Him. And it was covered over with a body of flesh. Now they saw Jesus Christ standing in all His glory. And think now of a man who was in the form of God. And think of, because of the terrible brutalities that were heaped upon him, brethren and sisters, his face was so marked and his form was so marked that this one who was transfigured before became disfigured, unrecognizable as a man. And the Lord says, when you take that bread and you break it, you're remembering me. And then he said, the cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood. Now, I want you for a moment to think of it
perhaps in a little different way. We have, we usually think of the blood as the blood that takes away our sins. But beloved, let us think of the blood that has procured a new covenant for us. A new covenant. Would you like to have lived under the old covenant? I wouldn't. Would you like to have dealt with a God who displayed His glory and His majesty at Mount Sinai in thunderings and lightnings and smoke? And so loud was the voice and so great was the glory of God that the children of Israel fled before Him. Would you like to deal with a God like that? A God who was continually demanding blood. Would you like to have taken your little sacrifice to a man and given it over to him? And then walked away, hoping that your sins were covered over. Would you like to have stood around the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement and listened to the bells and the pomegranates ringing as the priest moved around in that most holy place, wondering if God would accept him and upset the nation? I thank God tonight that I live under the new covenant, which is ratified in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old covenant, humanly speaking, was an impossibility. But the new covenant is a glorious reality, and it is ratified in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we thank God for the richness of that blood. Brethren and sisters, it was blood that flowed from Emmanuel. It was royal blood. It was pure blood. It was blood from an innocent victim. And it was the only blood that was acceptable to God. Rivers of blood had flowed down through the ages. But these could not put away sin. But thank God for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, who was one sacrifice, atoned for the sin. Precious blood. Now, this feast was to be kept on the first day of the week. The first day of the week. We read to you in Acts chapter 20, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Now, it's very interesting to note the phrase, the first day of the week. Now, why the first day of the week? Why not the Sabbath? It seems to me that the Sabbath ended when Christ lay in the grave. The emphasis of the day was changed from Saturday to the first day of the week, which is Sunday. You see, the dispensation of the law was over now. You remember the woman who went to the tomb, that it was in the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week? There's a very interesting thing there which perhaps some of you have not seen before. The word for Sabbath is plural. And it should read in the original, it does read in the end of the Sabbath. There would be no more Sabbath so far as God was concerned. It was the dawn of a new day. The dispensation of grace had been introduced, and when our Lord rose from the dead, it was the first day of the week that would be kept in honor of Him. And so the disciples, on the first day of the week, they met for the purpose of breaking bread. Now, there are one or two suggestive things here, brethren and sisters. It says, the disciples came together to break bread. The disciples. Did you hear that? The disciples came together to break bread. No unsaved custom was allowed to break bread. It was the disciples who came together. And here is a point that I must stress. I believe that there are many who break bread among us today and they are not disciples. In other words, they're not saved. In recent years, I have counseled with people who have made profession years before, but who have never been saved. Though they have been received into fellowship, and they have been baptized, but brothers and sisters, they have never been saved. And I believe that in many, many assemblies of God's people today, there are those breaking bread who have no right to break bread. And may I ask each of you here this morning or this evening, are you saved? Do you break bread? And the greatest source from which these unconverted people come into the assembly are the children of believing parents. Parents are so anxious to coerce their children and get them into the fellowship, and then they think all the problems are over. And on several occasions, quite a number of occasions, I sat down with children who have given the right answers at the prescribed time when they were interviewed by the elders. And who after years and after sitting under the ministry have come and said, Mr. Snedden, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. And what a responsibility it is for the man who is at the door, at the Lord's table, to make sure that those who break bread are disciples. And are the Lord's children. It was the disciples who came together to break bread. Now, here is another thought which I feel very burdened about. What did the disciples come to do? They came to break bread. Well, I believe that the breaking of the bread in the early days was a very simple thing. A very simple thing. They just came together to break bread. They didn't come to sing hymns. They didn't come to minister from the word. They didn't come to pray or to give thanks. They came to break bread, brethren and sisters. I believe, as I read between the lines in Acts chapter 20, that the bread was broken very early on in the meeting. Now why is it, and you know this as well as I do, but we just tend to slough it off? Why is it that in most meetings the breaking of bread is the last thing we do? Why? I believe that if everybody were to come to the breaking of the bread in the right spirit, that without a hymn being given out or a word of thanksgiving made, that we could go right there and break the bread and drink the wine in memory of our Lord Jesus. But the trouble is that we come and we have to be worked up and get into the spirit. And by the time that is done, if we ever get into the spirit, we have to break bread and drink wine before the clock reaches the seventh time. Oh, brethren and sisters, are we going through the motions? Are we developing into what Paul says would come in the last days, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof? Oh, God has searched my heart. And I hope that God is searching your heart tonight as you sit there and as you leave the conference and go back to your assembly, wherever you come from. Please tell them, please implore these dear ones to come together to remember the Lord. A trend is coming in among us. And that is the trend for ministry prior to the breaking of the bread. Now, it is not a place for teaching ministry prior to the breaking of bread. You can disrupt the thought of worship when a person does that. But thank God for the gifted brother who can stand up and with a few choice phrases can paint a picture of the blessed Lord from the scripture and so draw our hearts out in praise and worship and adoration. If there is any exhortation or any teaching, I believe that it should be done after the breaking of the bread. And oh, may God help us in these days to preserve the purity and the sacredness of the breaking of the bread. And tomorrow night, God willing, we will discuss with you or explain to you some of the things that we do and some of the things we ought to do. And I do trust that the Lord will bless His word. My time is up, and may God bless you. Let us pray. Father, we come to Thee this evening and we thank Thee for the reading from Thy word and for our discussion from it. Lord, we pray that those things that godly men of old discovered in the scriptures and guarded with their lives, may we in the 20th century be thankful for such men and follow their example. Lord, preserve to us the purity of the meeting. And grant that our minds will be anointed. And may we be able, Lord, to concentrate on the person of our Lord Jesus. Oh, how wonderful He is. He is enough the heart and the mind to fill. We need no one else and nothing else. We pray that Thou wilt enlarge our hearts, increase our appreciation of our blessed Lord, Teach us, O God, the art of worship, that we may glorify Thee in a way which is not being done in the world today. Take our thanks now for our coming together. Take our thanks for each other. Give us all a good night. Bless us in the coming day. Remember our loved ones everywhere. And remember all who are serving Thee. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.